Please turn with me in your Bible then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Continue our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle, verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, reading from God's holy word. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dearly Father, I pray that'll be the prayer of each one of us this Lord's day as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. H.G. Wells died in 1946, and he despaired about the fate of the human race. He believed in evolution, but evolution had failed to produce the right kind of human brain, he said, and so mankind would revert to mud and slime. He believed mankind had only 1,000 more years to live. What a sad picture of the future. Friends, only the Bible accurately predicts the future. Called eschatology, which is the study of end times. 2/3 of the Bible, when it was written, had to do with end times. And the eschatological section here in 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. All of this is foreordained by God. It's guaranteed by God that whatever he says will come to pass. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty. God guarantees the future. Whatever he says will come to pass by his omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. The future is in his hand alone, and it's different for the only two kinds of people that are on this earth. You are either in darkness, in the night, in Satan's kingdom, you're unregenerate, spiritually blind and indifferent, and headed for hell, or, in contrast, you are in the light of the day. You are elect. You are regenerated. You're in Christ, and thus you are alert. You are self-controlled. You are unafraid of evil men and whatever circumstances are coming. You are spiritually armed. You're living in the hope of your salvation. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Context. In 4:13 to 5:11, as we said, is the eschatological material in 1 Thessalonians, and it's connected with verse 4:18, comfort one another with these words, and 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as also you're doing. Comfort each other, that means to strengthen each other in the faith in Jesus Christ. That means to encourage each other, build each other, edify each other in the faith. 4:13 to 4:18 offers comfort concerning the dead in Christ in light of that certain fact of the rapture. And the latter here, 5, 1 through 11, the contrast then is with the uncertainty as to the day of the Lord. And it has on those who remain. And also what their appropriate conduct is to be. In 5, 1 through 11, there's two topics. Verses 1 through 3 deals with the time of the day of the Lord. And verses 1 through 11 then, in light of that, be watchful. Be watchful. Did you know, friends, there's much debate about the scope of the day of the Lord. When I was in seminary, my New Testament professor James Brooks defined the day of the Lord in the Old Testament as when God overthrows evil and he establishes righteousness. And in the New Testament, he said the day of the Lord had to do with the second coming and the judgments connected with it. There is a second interpretation, that is of Charles Feinberg, for example, and Harry Ironside. They agree with Brooks that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. They agree with him as far as the extent of it, the scope of it in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, they say that the day of the Lord includes the seven-year tribulation that occurs right after the rapture, the second coming and its immediate judgments, and also the millennium leading up to the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. So we can ask and say, well, which interpretation is the correct one? I can tell you this day that unequivocally, the right interpretation is the second one. Why do we say that? Because if the day of the Lord did not begin until the second coming, since that event is preceded by signs, then the day of the Lord could not come as a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4, you'll see there that it's repeated twice that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord is just like the rapture. We believe in the doctrine of imminency. It could come at any moment, suddenly. And as Scripture says, Jesus says, when you least expect it. Matthew 24:44. Matthew 24:27. As the lightning flashes, comes out of the east and flashes onto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be very sudden without warning. The day of the Lord is explicitly cited 19 times in the Old Testament, but it's also cited as the day, and that great day, another 75 times. I encourage you this week to read about the day of the Lord, Isaiah 13, Amos chapter 5, and Joel chapter 2. But just to give you a flavor, I'll read one passage here, Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. That great day of the Lord, that's the day of the Lord, is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of that day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm. Against the fortified cities, against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. The only escape, friends, for those in the Lord, the unregenerate unbeliever, is the sinner's prayer. Luke 18:13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. They need to repent of their sin, put faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then they will be saved from the wrath to come. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of the Lord. Hebrews 2:3. How shall they escape if they neglect so great a salvation? Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the sermon title today, Are You Sleeping or Are You Sober? The first point is the contrast, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. You know it starts out there with a therefore. Every therefore in Scripture can be claimed by every true believer in Jesus Christ. The therefores are a call for sanctification. It's a call for every one of us to make application. To exhort is to warn people to obey with a view towards accountability or judgment. Sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's counsel, but it's always intended to bind the conscience and bring about a change in behavior. Christians are by nature of the day, light, and so we must act differently from unbelievers, those in the darkness. Day believers do day behavior. This section of Scripture is filled with contrasts. And Os Guinness says, contrast is the mother of clarity. Only two kinds of people in the world, the light and the dark, in verses 4 and 5, and then the sleeping drunk and the sober soldier, in verses 6 through 8. Light and darkness, metaphorically in Scripture, each mean two things. Light, intellectually, means truth. Morally, it means purity and holiness. Darkness, intellectually, means falsehood and lies, and then morally, it means evil. Jesus, in speaking to the multitude, said, "If you then, being evil," Luke 11:13. Every one of us is born in Adam. We're born with a sin nature and bondage to it. That is the condition. And then as a result of that condition, every one of us do sinful acts. So evil is both a condition and an act. What you believe determines how you act. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects face to face, so a man's heart reveals the man who he is. And then Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, wrong belief will ultimately produce error in practice. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Though their nature is fixed in light, Paul exhorted the believers to do three things. Three things in this verse. Why? Because every true believer is involved in spiritual warfare. As soon as you become born again, the spiritual warfare begins. If you are a non-believer, you do not experience that. Let sleeping dogs lie. You have a sinful nature, you do sinful things, there's no war. But as soon as you become saved, the new man, the new nature, wars against the old man, the sinful nature. And that war goes on until that believer dies, or until they see Jesus and the presence of sin is no more. But until that day, every one of us who name the name of Christ, we go through spiritual warfare. The new man gets the ascendancy and the old man dies slowly, day by day. So we must war against the flesh, that sarx, that sinful nature, and we war against the flesh, the soma, that sinful body. And we war against that day to day. Our regeneration is monergistic. It's something that only God can do. But our sanctification, which begins the moment we are regenerated, is synergistic. It's God working in us, but we have to also work and struggle against the sin that still remains. Paul went through that, exemplifies for that, Paul in Romans 7:17-25. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For its will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do I do not, but the evil which I will not do that I practice. Now I do what I will not do, if I no longer I will do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, my flesh, my physical body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what Paul does here in verse 6 is give these three exhortations. And metaphorically, they are all in present tense verbs. Ongoing, continually, day by day, we are exhorted to do this. What are we exhorted to do? We're exhorted to clean up, wake up, and dress up. Clean up, don't sleep, wake up, watch, and dress up, be sober, be serious-minded. First of all, clean up, don't sleep, as others do. Here's our contrast again. Verse 4, those are in the dark. Verse 5, those are in the dark. Verse 7, in the dark. The word for sleep here in the Greek is different than the word for sleep in 4:13. In 4:13, it refers to physical death. Physical death, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, physical death. But here, it's a different word for sleep in the Greek. It refers to those that should not lie down to rest. Don't lie down and rest. Be morally indifferent. You could use there as a cross-reference Titus 2:12-13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second exhortation is wake up, watch. The word in the Greek there means be mentally alert. A good cross-reference for this is Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We're to live in light of perhaps today Jesus would come. That chapter in Mark 13, Jesus speaks of his second coming. He says, what I say to all, I say to you, watch, watch. Be mentally alert. Rightly discern things spiritually. Be judging between what is right and wrong according to Scripture. The third metaphor is dress up, be sober, be serious-minded. You'll notice that that is repeated in verse 8. That repetition means for emphasis. The word in the Greek, nepho, means be self-controlled, be discreet, circumspect, watchful, alert in all circumstances. Be watchful in speech and action in the face of enemies. It's always interesting me. Winston Churchill said, you have enemies? Good. It means you've stood for something. We have enemies as Christians. It comes with the territory. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, as sheep in the midst of wolves, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be innocent as doves and be wise, true, discerning. A sober person has a worthy walk. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Ephesians 4:1 and Colossians 1:10. We've said many times that worthy walk is a balanced walk, axios. What you know in Scripture, you should progress in knowledge, increase in that, and then you should also increase in your practice. You keep it balanced. The more you know, the more you should practice, and the more then you should evidence Christ before a watching world. You also have the proper priorities. The proper priorities is you put Jesus first in life. You endeavor to do that. You endeavor to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind, Matthew 22:37, and then you endeavor to live for Jesus, to obey his commands and live for him. As John MacArthur said, the commands of Jesus Christ come before the demands of this world. The commands of Jesus Christ come before the demands of this world. Clean up, wake up, and dress up. They're all necessary behaviors to be ready when the Lord shall come. Again, the doctrine of imminency. He will come without warning. Suddenly, Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Luke 17:26-30, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, you were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking and doing all of that. That is when Christ comes, when you least expect it. He comes suddenly. Matthew 24:27, as that lightning comes out of the east and flashes onto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Friend, are you ready? Are you ready? Revelation 22:7, 12, and 20, three times Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And the faithful answer, even so come, Lord Jesus. And in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming. That is present, ongoing, continual sense. On God's timetable, Jesus is already on his way. Are you ready? Are you ready? Friends, faith without obedience is dead. J. Gresham Machen said, if our doctrine be true and our conduct be wrong, how terrible is our sin. We have done despite unto the very truth of God. We have poured contempt on it. We have hated it. We have injured it. Faith must have obedience. James 1:22. To be true faith, faith must have obedience. James 1:22. Be hearers of the word and not be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deception is when we think we are saved and we are not. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the hardest people to be saved are those who think they are already saved. Profession of being in the light without walking in the light is to be in darkness, to be an unbeliever and to be lost, headed for hell. Look at verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Here's the contrast again. This is an either or. There's no middle ground here. There's no third option, no fence rider. It's like Jesus said in Luke 11:23, you're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. Which is it, friend? Which is it? Sleeping refers metaphorically to passive indifference and literally to suspended consciousness. Now, what do we mean by that? Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and hopeful are on the way to the enchanted ground. And hopeful begins to grow drowsy and he desires to take a nap. Reminds me of many of the professing believers in America. They're lying down on the settles of lukewarmness. They're rich and increased in goods and think they have needed nothing. And they don't know that they're wretched, poor, and blind and headed for hell. As Jesus said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. So hopeful, it begins to get drowsy and he desires to take a nap. And so Christian replies, by no means. Lest sleeping, we never wake more. The shepherds, the pastors, told us, beware of the enchanted ground. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He quotes 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Unbelievers are of the night and the darkness, verses 4, 5, and 7. They sleep and then they get drunk. And getting drunk here refers to active sin. Active sin. Unbelievers sleep in the darkness. They're in a drunken stupor. They're asleep to spiritual reality, and they only awake to the lusts of their flesh. A good cross-reference is Romans 13:12-14. Listen. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. John 3:18-21. He that believeth is not condemned or damned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But those who do the truth come to the light, that their deeds may be made manifest, that they were done through God. Unbelievers love the darkness. When I grew up on the farm, the rats were in their underground holes on the east side of the barn. They would always come out after dark. Unbeliever here today, you need to be aware that with God, the night shines as the day. Psalm 139:12. There's no difference between light and darkness with God. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In 1 Kings 8:39, God alone knows the heart. He knows everything you do on the outside. He knows everything that you're thinking on the inside. You can't hide from the hound of heaven. Numbers 32:23, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Are you sleeping? Or are you sober? The first point is the contrast. The second point is the conduct. Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You'll note that sober is repeated here in verse 8 as first cited in verse 6. Why? It's because the Thessalonian believers were fearful that they had missed the rapture and they didn't understand the sign, times, and the seasons. The day of the Lord. It's interesting that in Paul's epistles, 2 Thessalonians repeats the day of the Lord again. They needed more repetition. And as Rush Limbaugh says, repetition is a primary ingredient of persuasion. the contrast. Spurgeon says we see things by contrast. Nothing can be more opposite here than an unbeliever, the drunk, staggering around. He's unaware of his surroundings, and he's unprepared for anything. Contrasted with the soldier, the sober believer, he's on duty, he's alert, he's fully awake, he's circumspect, he's prepared for battle. You'll note here that Paul references the armor, reminds you and I of the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Paul links the armor to his favorite trio of virtues, moral excellencies, faith, hope, and love. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The soldier's breastplate, like a modern-day bulletproof vest, protected the vital organs, and the helmet that protected the head from crushing blows. So for a true believer in Jesus Christ, with that breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation in place, you can stand, be alert, be self-controlled, and well prepared for Christ's return. Christian here today, are you equipped with the soldier's armor so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Are you sleeping or are you sober? The first point is the contrast. The second is the conduct. In conclusion, the rapture and the day of the Lord are both imminent, can occur at any time, suddenly, without warning. It was October 8, 1871, and D.L. Moody preached to his largest Chicago audience ever on the topic, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" Moody closed by telling everyone to return in 1 week with a response to follow Jesus or not. But as the audience left the meeting hall, the fire bells rang out throughout the city of Chicago. Back in that day, friends, all the buildings were of wood. The sidewalks throughout the city were all wood. That great Chicago fire had begun. By the time the high winds went through, in that fire, 17,000 buildings were destroyed and 300 people died, many of which had heard Moody speak. Moody, for the rest of his life, regretted not having urged people to receive Christ that very night. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a rhetorical question. There's no escaping hell if you refuse Jesus' salvation in him. The Chicagoans, just like Moody, were caught off guard by the fire. The rapture, the day of the Lord, it comes without warning and suddenly. You also be ready, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Matthew 24:44. Believer here today, do you have a sense of urgency? Do you have a sense of urgency? Do you and I live in light of perhaps today? Do you and I realize that you and I alone have the gospel? That we have the way of salvation? That we alone are entrusted by Jesus to proclaim the good news of the salvation? J.C. Ryle said this. He was familiar with George Whitefield. George Whitefield died in 1770, in his 50s. And he said, "When I was converted, the moment I was converted, my first desire was that all of my friends should be converted also." J.C. Ryle said this, "It's impossible for anyone to know the truth and not to burn with anxiety to bring all men to the knowledge of it. He who has no zeal for the souls of others can have little for his own. If you are not with Jesus in this matter, you are against him. Where is the use of a man praying, "Thy kingdom come," if he has no mind to help it forward? Friends, if you and I are truly in the light, divine necessity is laid upon us to point those in darkness to the light. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Eternal life. Eternal life with Jesus forevermore and headed for glory for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are indeed sober words. Sober words, but these are reality. These are the way things are. There's only two kinds of people here this morning. Those who are in the light, those who are saved, born again in Jesus. They're prepared for the future. They're alert. They're not surprised by what's going on around them. They know what's coming. They've prepared to go to glory with Jesus. But those in darkness, dear Heavenly Father, many of whom are not here today, because you see, if you're in the darkness and you are sinning, you don't want to be convicted by your sin. You flee from it. You flee from anyone and anything, the Word of God, that convicts you and makes you feel guilty. So then you're absent. You run. But you can't escape from the hound of heaven. And if any unbeliever here today, may he be mindful of that you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, before this day is over, that they humble themselves before you. They pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That you will answer their prayer, dear Heavenly Father, and no wise cast them out. Jesus said, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me will no wise cast out." That you'll accept them, dear Heavenly Father, if you give them the gift of faith. Give them a new heart, a new spirit, new will, new desires, new love. That they will stand on their feet, dear Heavenly Father, and declare, "I'm a new man in Jesus." And then they'll prove it by obeying Jesus before a watching world. Only your Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, can do that. So may they pray for your Spirit to fill them and to do your work, Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.